and the glory forever. Amen. Do I have any history buffs in here? Do we have any people in here who watch anything other than Fox News? Does anybody know what happened January 14th of this year? January 14th hasn't come? Wait a minute, what decade are you in, Hampton?
Excuse me, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry? January 14th, Governor Ron DeSantis of the great state of Florida gave the State of the State address, and y'all didn't even watch it, did you? Didn't know anything about it, did you? Anybody know what's going to happen February 4th, supposedly? You're supposed to have a State of the Union address. Supposed to. I'm not telling you it's going to come off. But, you know, all these people, governors, presidents, other people, they give these State of the State addresses. So I thought, do we need a State of the Church address? Yeah, maybe. I mean, if I'm look at the State of the Church, let's just take the United Methodist Church first. If I look at it, there's a lot of good things going on. You know how many people we helped with UMCOR? And I can't give you the totals. It was drastic, though. The people that, if we look at UMCOR around the world and United Methodist Church around the world, the people we feed, I mean, we feed 800 to 1,000 right here out of this church through our food bank at times. That doesn't count Hope House and meals or anything else. That's just the bags that go out through here. You know, things are going on good there. There are all kind of things like that going on. There's a lot of good stuff going on. And there's a lot of stuff that's not so good going on. You know? So if I was to step back and look, I would have to say with everything in the news right now, as a United Methodist denomination, we're fragmented and disillusioned in many ways. But we continue to trust God. We continue to be reminded, as we were in this service, about His love for us. And what he did, and if you've been in first service, we would have sang, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name and Blessed Assurance, which again puts our trust in Jesus Christ, which is what we still do today. So if I was going to do a State of the Church address, how would I do it? And I want to look at two scriptures. First one is from Ephesians chapter 2, 20 to 22, and I invite you to stand for that as we read that. In Ephesians, Paul writes to us, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are, notice this, highly blessed and favored people, you are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So Paul reminds us there that we are special in some ways. We are members of his household. Christ Jesus himself has built us together and holds us together. We are one family. We have the same genes running through us. We have the same last name. We have the same daddy. But unfortunately, just like in real lives, you have to pull brothers and sisters apart sometime because they're fighting. That seems to be going on within the church today, doesn't it? We have to pull one another apart. And if you think that's something that doesn't happen, look at Prince Harry and Meghan. And just see what's happened there. And I'm not, that's not taking sides or anything else. I support them when they're right to do whatever they want to do and step away if they want to. That's fine. But we see a division there. In Hebrews chapter 10, he's talking about the church, and the writer of Hebrews tells us this. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. In other words, when we come together as a church and we are part of this church, we're supposed to be encouraging one another to a higher level, to go out and do other things, if you will, to make good deeds, to help those in need, to respond to those crises and things. He continues, says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So there he encourages us that as a church we're supposed to encourage one another, if you will. That doesn't seem to be happening in the church today in many ways, does it? It seems all we're doing is flinging ridicule and hatred and anger, and doesn't seem like we're offering too much of an atmosphere of love, mercy, or grace. Does it seem like we come together to enjoy fellowship at times? We come together to argue our points. So I was thinking about this as I was thinking, what would I do with a State of the Church address? Then I come across something. I've got a gentleman I follow. His name is Chris Ritter. He speaks for and runs People for Jesus, and he's one of the moderating voices, I guess. But he come across something this week, and I had this. I stole some of this from him. He come across this idea: what should the state of the church be? What should the church look like? Now, I'm fixing to throw some things out here at you that this is what I think the church could look like. And when I talk about the church, I want you to understand something. I understand the United Methodist Church may split. I don't care which side of that split you go on. I don't care which way you fall in that category. What I'm about to talk about is what I think should be in any church that's going to call itself a Church of Jesus Christ. Wherever you come down on that, we're not talking about, we're talking, what should the church look like? What should the state of the church be? So here are some of the things that I come up with, and let's just see as we go through them if you can agree them. What would I like to see? First thing, it's all about Jesus. Period. It's all about Jesus because he's the one that died on the cross. I didn't. He did. You didn't. He did. It's all about Jesus. He's the one that paid for our salvation. He's the one that rose from the grave. He's the one that sent the Holy Spirit to give us that new life that lives within us. He's the one that done the works. We're saved by our faith in what he did, not in our faith in what we've done, but in what Jesus Christ has. We can't boast in anybody but Jesus Christ. So, first, the church needs to be all about Jesus. That means everything we do, every filter runs through, what would Jesus do? How did Jesus do this? What would happen? Secondly, the church needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when I tell you that, that doesn't mean everybody's going to jump up and talk in tongues and have, you know, miracles. It means we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God just like Pentecost, just like the early church. That God's going to be there and we're going to be listening to him. That power that we saw in the resurrection and the power we saw at Pentecost will be exhibited within the church. Lives will be changed. Lives will be transformed. People will come to know Jesus Christ because of what's being done by the Holy Spirit, that we will allow that Spirit to change us into those new creatures in Christ so that we don't stay the old spirit, fleshy cells we are, but we become the new spiritual creatures God has meant us to be. Thirdly, I think it should be founded on prayer. This is different than just being a praying church. When I say this, I mean before it even becomes a church, the church should be on its knees praying, what do you want us to be? How do you want us to be? Whatever may come against us, whatever we may be considering, before we even consider it, it needs to be, Lord, you show us what you want us to do, where you want us to go, and how you want us to be. Praying, pleading for the Spirit and for God to show us which way he wants us to move. Many churches pray. We pray. But let's be honest. Just like with the cards, we're praying in a human way a lot of times. We're praying for people to be healed. We want them to be healed. I believe God wants people to be healthy. But what if that test that they're going through is what brings them to know Jesus Christ and brings them to salvation? You want me to pray that out of their life when that's what's going to bring them closer to God and bring them to salvation? I can't do that. So we need to understand how we pray and pray for God's will to be done and for God to show us these things. Many of us want to test testimony, but we don't want to go through the test to get the testimony, do we? Because, hey, when you're in that test, I'm praying, Lord, take this test from me and do it quickly before it costs me any more money or any more time or any more health or any more injury, whatever it may be. Lord, take it away and just put me back and do it quickly. And yet God says, no, I need you to remain here because this is how you're going to know and see me in a new way. Well, we found it in prayer. I want to see a church that's humbled and amazed at God's presence, that knows that God's going to be here every Sunday, that can't wait to get in the doors of the church to see what God's going to do this week here, or this meeting, not even this week, it may be each time we meet. What's God going to do in this service? What did he do in the last service? What did he do in Sunday school class? What did he do in small group? What did he do at Hope House this week? Because here's the secret. God says, where two or three are gathered, count yourselves as more than two or three. When two or three are gathered in my name, he's in their midst. He lives in us. He's here. He's present. But do we see him? Do we let him show up? Are we humbled and amazed at him? Do we see him that he's in the elements that we use for communion and baptism? And are we amazed at it? Think about the amazing love that God has for each and every one of us. Are we so amazed at God's love that we can't help but to praise him and give him honor? Are we so amazed that he would pick a sinner like me? And that he would die for me on a cross and he would say, not only did I die for you, come on, I'm going to give you eternal life and I want you to live with me and I want you to have life and have it abundantly. Are we amazed that God did that for us? And are we amazed that, hey, he's going to do it for them too. We just got to go tell them. We just got to go show them. I'd like to see a church that is a singing and a songwriting church. Because think about where we come from as Methodists. Charles Wesley, John's brother, wrote 8,000 hymns and poems. 8,000. He's got the record. 8,000. That's more than Jimmy Buffett. You know, 8,000. And we have somebody else that was a Methodist that wrote many of the old hymns we sing, such as Blessed Assurance and Draw Me Near the Cross, Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was Methodist. We're built on this singing songwriting group. Because see, with Charles and John, they did something with theology that hadn't been done too much before. They took the popular songs that people knew, the music, they come out of the bars, you know, they called them pubs then, though. But they come out of the bars, and everybody knew the ditty, the tune, and then they put theological words to it. And they taught their theology. They taught the attributes of God through those songs. Because a lot of people couldn't read back then. We do the same thing today. Songs can move you, and music can move you when nothing else will. There's a power there within the words of a song and within the music of a song that can lift you up, that can bring you to repentance, that can do whatever needs to be done as the Holy Spirit uses that. So we want to see a songwriting group and a song singing group and one that realizes that that is part of worshiping God. Not just singing music or playing beautifully or anything else. It's a part of the worship of the living God. I'd like to see a church that's accountable to each other according to Scripture. Let me explain that. There is a way we're to live. It's in here. We're to be accountable to one another. It tells you how in here. It doesn't mean you have to do everything I say you have to do because I'm the pastor. Or everything that they have to do because this is what I believe. If it is not held up in here, guess what? We don't need to judge. We don't need to throw sticks and stones. We don't need to ridicule. But we need to be held accountable to the vows that we have taken. Because When you come into United Methodist Church, remember you take a vow back in there in your membership. I will support the United Methodist Church with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your talents, and your witness. Every one of you that's in here, you may not have took the witness because that was added about 3 years ago, 4 years ago, but all the rest of them, you've taken that vow. We're accountable to one another. Not to condemn anybody, but go all the way back to the beginning, but to encourage them to come up to another level, a higher level, and to allow God to work in their life. Not only are we accountable to one another, I would like to see us be a confessing and a repenting church. When I say confessing, I'm talking two things. Yes, confess the fact if we made a mistake. Be honest, be open. And if you made a mistake, repent. Repent means turn from it. Go the other way. Not just say, I'm so sorry I got caught. Which is what most people seem to mean today when they confess. Or say, I'm sorry you caught me. I'm sorry I left the paper trail and you could follow it. I'm sorry that the camera was still on. You know, but I'm genuinely sorry and help me go the other way. But also confessing in this. We continue to confess the creeds of the church. Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, that's the two biggest ones. We continue to profess those things that we have held, have been part of who we are for so long. I think the church needs to be global. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess, every nation, every language, every ethnic division will be a part of heaven. It should be a part of the church today. We should be global, if you will. Or as Wesley put it, this was his fancy words, the Methodist Church was to spread scriptural holiness over all the land, meaning the globe, the world. That we would be a part of that. That we would be, yes, in Africa, in South America, in Korea, in China, in Asia, in Iran, in Iraq, everywhere. With the gospel of Jesus Christ. It should also be multi-ethnic without trying to be. What I mean by that is we need to have all ethnicities as well as races within our denominations and within our churches without making concentrated effort to go get them. And when I say that, what I'm talking about is if you've ever been to an annual conference, especially when they elect delegates to jurisdictional conference or to our general conferences, you'll have one or two votes, and about the third vote, you're going to have somebody come up and they're going to say something like this. Bishop, we have 15% of our people who are Filipinos, but we have no Filipinos elected yet. You think I'm joking. I'm not joking. And I just picked something, and that's not, they just come up with this stuff. And we need to elect one person in this. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, I don't have any objections to voting for people of that, but I vote to them on content. In fact, I have no idea what the race or anything else is when I've got my list. I've got the content that you wrote, and that's what I'm voting on. I don't care if you're black, red, yellow, green, or anything else. What's the content? Who are you? What's your character? What do you believe in? That's what I'm voting on. So why push all this other stuff? But it's pushed. Hampton is one of the United Methodist men in his conference. He can tell you they push this at times. How can we be multi-ethnic without trying to be? By accepting all people, saying God loves you all. I'd like to see a church that does this, that they know what their mission is and they make the church missional. Here's what I mean. The church is created to do what? Make disciples, right? Make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, the fancy way we've got it in our discipline. We're to be going and telling others. You know what that means? That means everybody sitting out there has the job, if you will, the job description of being a missionary in some fashion. Of doing something, of telling somebody. Why do we have to have special people that are called missionaries?
What if every one of us actually done what we were supposed to do and we talked to everybody we come into contact with, whether it be in Africa or whether it be at the job or whether it be at school or whether it be down at the service station or wherever, and we're telling him, let me tell you what God did for me this week. You know what I saw this week? I saw God paint a sunrise for me this morning. The guy probably, huh, you crazy or what? But you've just witnessed to him. Well, man, you know what God did for me? I'm in such a mess, but I have this peace, and it's all because of God. Or you see somebody, and they're frustrated. They're going to say, hey, I know this is a bad time for you. Can I pray for you? If we became missionaries and we knew that every church was supposed to be missionary in nature, going out and telling others about Jesus Christ, to go with that, that we know what our mission is, we're starting new communities of faith every day. That's the next one. Go ahead on. That we plant new communities of faith. That doesn't necessarily mean new churches, although hopefully they'll grow into a church or they'll gravitate to a church. But let me give you an example. Let's say you're still working, and there's four or five of you, you go to lunch every day, or you have lunch at the same time, and you sit at the same place every day. What do you talk about? What happened last night on TV, the football game, or whatever? What if you started talking a little bit about Jesus or how God has helped you? You don't even have to bring the Bible out. Just talk to them about God. And as they start asking you questions and build back up, you've got a little community there. And pretty soon, maybe you're intentionally talking about certain things about God. Go out to these people that have never heard of Jesus Christ. Say, hey, I want to tell you about his love, and I'm going to be here every Tuesday at 1 o'clock, or whatever it may be. And people just drop by and talk to you. There's a community of faith. Oh, by the way, that's that fancy word they use now for fresh expressions, too, that they're talking about. And I keep telling them, guys, you keep pushing fresh expressions. That's who we're supposed to be to begin with. There's nothing new and fresh about this. We're just supposed to be out there as Christians doing this. What if we would do that in our communities? I'd like to see a church that realizes that we are lifelong learners and that we are always seeking more of God. We're never satisfied because we want more and more of God. We know that we don't know it all, and we know that some of what we know may not be exactly right. So we're continually open to, okay, let's. How do we learn more? How do we go deeper? How do we allow God to have more of our life? How do we allow God to use us in a more convincing way within our community? That we're lifelong learners. I'd like to see a church that has a strong sense of call. Here's what I mean by that. God has called us to be his church, and he's called us to be the people we are. And he's called us to do certain things. We all don't do the same thing. Everybody can't stand up here and preach, because if we did, nobody could hear anybody, because I'd all be talking at the same time, right? He's called some to run computers and some to run sound systems and some to hand out bulletins and other things. But he's called us. And we need to realize that he's called us to do something for him. I'll tell you a quick story. Before you can become a minister within the United Methodist Church, you get to go through all of these nice little interviews and proceedings. And I was going through my small group interview, and you're sitting there, and they're asking you, they're drilling you with questions for an hour plus, and there's like six or eight of them in the room, depending on what you drew. And I have this lady sitting there, and this lady says, well, Mr. Polk, what are you going to do if I don't vote for you to be a preacher? I looked at her, I said, lady, you don't have anything to do with me being a preacher. God called me to be a preacher. Your only thing is, will I be preaching in a United Methodist Church? And as soon as I said that, there's a guy sitting on the end. I know him very well now. I did not know him at all. He went, yes, somebody finally knows he's called. And I'm like, I didn't think this was such a big deal. I thought everybody was called. You know, is what I'm sitting there thinking to myself. But do you realize you're called? That you're called into the ministry to do something for God. It may not be standing up here. It may be to pass out water on the sidewalk. Maybe to teach Sunday school class. Maybe just to answer a phone and say, like gives you United Methodist Church or Salvation Army or whatever else. It may not, you know, I don't know. You're called for something. And I'd like to see a church that recognizes all calls. And what I mean by that is one where clergy is not one thing and congregation another, where they become one. Just because I'm called to be a preacher doesn't make me any better than you or any worse than you. You're called to be something too. Live into the call. And let's just erase all that other stuff, and let's just all go out and do the mission of the church to reach others for Jesus Christ and to glorify Him. I'd like to see a church that when we do have a conference, it's a revival meeting, not a business meeting. Because if you go to a conference now, it's going to be a business meeting. You're going to have to pertain to Robert's point of order. That's not in the Robert's rules of order, you know. Well, no, but what if we actually had God there and He actually broke out and He actually started changing us and we actually had people start crying and repenting and we actually had a revival? Boy, wouldn't that's a conference I want to go to. Is it going to start in New Jersey or Florida? Florida? Oh. Okay, you're here. You heard it. We're going to start it right here. So I wish our conferences, not only our conferences, our business, our committee meetings within our churches, if they become more revival, more than just business. And here's the last thing. I'd like to see one, a church that engages in the community with the subgroups that are out there. Those groups that think the church hates them, but the church don't really hate them. Those groups, and LGBTQ is one of them. That's the big one that's going on right now. But think about others. We've got others. You've got a homeless group. You've got the motorcycle bikers, you know. Bob, you're going in Hell's Angels. I'm not, okay? That's your call. I'm not called to go to Hell's Angels, I don't think. But think about, you know, there have been miraculous stories of preachers that have come out of Hell's Angels. So what if we were there? What if we were the rednecks? What if we went to the streetwalkers, the nerds, whatever group you want to think about? What if we were engaging them to let them know God loves you and we love you? And, you know, okay, you may be this way, but hey, God's got something for you too. Then we're doing, when we engage with them, we're doing what we talked about earlier, that we're becoming missional and we're understanding our call is to go to that particular group. And we're taking Jesus to them, and it's all about Jesus, and we've just come for full circle, really. So what would you think about a church like that? Could you support such a church like that? Does such a church like that appeal to you? Guess what? It's available. It's available right here. But it depends on you. You have to start living into what I just described. And you have to start acting the way we just described it. And you have to start projecting that to other people, which is going to mean you have to go back and start looking at yourself first compared to what we just talked about. And where do I fit and where do I not fit? And what things are keeping me from being where we just talked about? And if something's keeping you from being there, you've got to get rid of it and intentionally come into what we just talked about we would like to see in the state of the church. Then as a church, we have to somehow look at ourselves and say, where do we fit? Where do our committees fit? Where do our administrations fit? Where do our preachers fit? What does our small groups fit? What does our Sunday school fit? What does all of it fit? What do our worship services fit? Do they fit in this, or are we doing something maybe unconsciously that is not lining up here? And as we get it all aligned, guess what? We become the church of Jesus Christ. We become who we're made to be, who we're called to be. Once we establish a realistic view of where we are and who we are, we can then establish the view of where do you want us to go, God, and how do you want us to get there. That's the church I long to see. And again, as I've already said, I long to see it. I don't care which way we come down out of this split. I'd like to see both sides start modeling this And how do we become the church of Jesus Christ? Take your connection card, if you will. Because of what you've heard today, what is your next step? Can you be the one that will check? I honestly will examine myself in relationship to the church. And when I talk about it, I'm talking about what we just described, not the church that may exist today, but the church we talked about. Will you honestly go home and think about some of these things? Maybe go home and once Dwight gets it on the internet, listen to the sermon again so you can pick some of these up and say, hey, I'm a little short here. Maybe I need to do something. Examine yourself in relationship to the church and Scripture. Or maybe you can start to earnestly pray for us. And when I say that, I don't mean just pray, Lord, guide them and let people come into the church. Pray, Lord, what do you want us to be? Where do you want us to be? How do you want us to be? Lord, bring the people that you want in to our life and our church in order to make us the people you want us to be. It's not just praying for good things. Some of it may be praying, Lord, whatever it takes to bring us to our knees. And that may not be what we want to see, but it may be what we need. Praying for God to really show himself and his heart to us. Or maybe you can check the last one, you're going to serve, because maybe you've sat here many a year and you contribute to the church, but, you know, you come on Sunday morning. Well, guess what? We got six other days out of the week that we have to do things. And we got two services most of the time here. And we got Sunday school that you could work in. And we've got a kitchen over there that needs people to wash dishes and set food up and tables up. There's all kind of things you can do to serve. Maybe it's just answer a phone, but you can do something to serve. And maybe it's not actually within the church. Maybe it's something we've got going outside the church, like taking food to somebody or helping at the Hope House. Helping Dwight fix bicycles. By the way, thank you. You took seven bicycles to the children's home this week. Thank you for that. Amen. Things like that we do, that's serving. Or, and I'll check the last one, will you support the church? And that goes far beyond anything financial. That's part of it. But support the church with how you talk about it out there. How you talk about the employees, how you talk about the church, how you talk about the congregation. Support it with asking people to come. Support the church just by being and wearing maybe their names on a hat or something, or on your car, or just people say something, just let them know, hey, I go to church at Lake Gibson, why don't you come over there one day? You know, support it however you can. Whatever, we ask that you would check those and drop those in the plates in just a moment as they come by. Ushers, if you'll come forward, we'll pray. Lord, as we come before your throne of grace again, we thank you for this day. I thank you for those attributes that you have allowed us to talk about being a church. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be that kind of a church, that you would move upon us as members of this church, as leaders of this church, to examine ourselves to see if we can fit this profile. And as we do, Lord, may you change us to be your people, to go out to draw people to you and to help people come to know Jesus Christ loves them. Lord, now we come to this point in the service when we give back to you a portion of what you've already given us. Bless both gift and giver, and allow those who oversee the use of these to do so in such a way that your name is glorified. I ask in your holy name. Amen. Thank you, ushers.